We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
I've chosen a text tonight from the book of the Psalms, and we're going to put it up on the screen for you, and it's from Psalm 74, one of the Psalms of Asaph. And I just selected a verse right out of the middle of it, and it goes like this, Psalm 74, verse 13. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monsters in the waters. We'll talk about monsters tonight. Should have saved it for a little closer to Halloween, but it's all right. Monsters. Bible talks about monsters in this verse. How about that? Monsters play a large role in the human psyche. It's a primary metaphor for evil. That's how monsters in our mind get invented, I think, not to go all psychologist on you. But I would guess it has something to do with that, that somehow we, very early on in life, we are attuned to the fact that there are dangers in this world. And then we sort of personify those in the image of monsters. We do that subconsciously, but it's a way that we give some kind of incarnation to the reality that we are aware of, that there is evil in this world. Well, the ancient Hebrews saw the sea as a dark and foreboding place. They were not a seafaring people, you know. Like the Phoenicians and the Greeks, they took to the sea in their ships, but not the Hebrews. They were a land-loving people. And so they were very unfamiliar with the sea, and it's true in all of the ancient world, but especially with those that were not particularly seafaring, that the ocean, the sea, represented a place of vast unknown, and where all kinds of monsters might possibly lurk. And that's the way it was with the Hebrews. And so the sea was the great unknown where there lurked all kinds of monsters. Now, in our modern times, we know a little bit more about the ocean, and we also think of the ocean oftentimes, at least the beach, as a place of recreation, and we love the sea creatures, and so we have kind of a fond drawing toward the ocean, unless you watch Jaws or Shark Week comes on, and then you're back to being scared again. Well, the sea is often used in scriptures as a symbol for evil itself. And that helps you understand what's going on in the book of Revelation, where all of those monsters, the beasts of the book of Revelation, they come up out of the sea, like Godzilla. And that's why at the end of the book of Revelation, the picture is that in the age to come, there is no more sea. What does that mean? There's no more capacity for the generation of evil. Hallelujah. Doesn't mean that God's going to do away with the ocean and we won't have any more porpoises. That would be sad. No, it's a symbol that the source that can generate evil will eventually itself be done away with. Hallelujah. Amen. So I'm preaching on monsters tonight. Perry asked me this morning, she said, "What you preaching on tonight?" It's nice that my wife is curious about these matters. And I said, "Well, I'm preaching on monsters." She said, "Are you going to tell the story about Caleb?" And I had forgotten the story about Caleb. I'm glad she reminded me. Happened many, 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 many years ago when Caleb was but a little tyke. I guess he was maybe 6 or 7. And he was, we were at home and we were in the living room and the television was on and it was on a Christian channel. And for all I could tell, Caleb was paying no attention whatsoever to that. Some preacher on TV did not, as far as I could tell, capture his interest. And he was playing or doing whatever 6 and 7 year olds do. But the preacher on TV said these words. He was doing some dispensational eschatology, and he says, "And then the Antichrist will be revealed as a monster." And suddenly Caleb perked up and he said, "Did he say monster?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, Dad, how come you never preach on monsters?" All right, so Caleb, this is for you. Many years later, here I am, in fact, preaching on monsters tonight. Of course, when you talk about monsters, you do need basically to somewhat revert to childhood. How many of you had monsters under your bed? Be honest now. I'm looking around. How many of you had monsters under your bed? Well, I did not have monsters under my bed because I had a trundle bed. And any monster that could have been under my bed would have been so small that it would have been a very little threat to me. So I had no monster. I never once was I plagued with a fear that I had a monster under my bed. I had monsters in my closet, though. Aha! That's where my monsters lived, in the closet. And they were really there. And I could describe, there was one in particular. It was large, hairy, fanged, and clawed, and it lived in my closet. And it was a constant threat to my well-being. Never in the daytime, mind you, only at night. They only come out at night. But there was a whole routine that could be enacted to guarantee my security, and that was that after my parents had put me together and we put me to bed and I had said my little prayers at night, if they would close the closet door, all would be well. But they had to do it. This is how the magic worked in my mind. I couldn't do it. I did not have the authority to... Me closing the door wouldn't work. It had to be mom or dad. And so there was this whole ritual that was enacted night by night. And, you know, we'd say the good nights and the good night kiss and the prayers, and then it was, close the closet door. Ah. And, you know, I was safe. And if you ever suspected they got out, of course there were. Did anybody have magic blankets? Just pull it. Completely safe. Safe in here at last. Yeah. My sermon tonight is entitled Monsters in the Closet. Monsters in the Closet. As we leave childhood, we for the most part leave behind childish notions of monsters. I hope. Maybe some of you are still afraid that there's a monster under the bed or a hairy, fanged, clawed monster in the closet. Oh, come on now. There's not. So get over it. Most of us grow up and leave childish notions of monsters behind. But that doesn't mean that we leave monsters altogether. Because what happens is this. As we grow up, so do our monsters. Which I think is probably the subtext in Stephen King's horror book, It. Which is the only Stephen King book I've read. And I do not recommend it, by the way. So if you're wondering, I'm not recommending it. It's probably too profane. But I think what Stephen King is probably working on in that novel is the fact that as we grow up, so do our monsters, and we don't necessarily leave them behind. They may change, but we don't leave them behind. In one sense, it becomes even more scary when we grow up, because even more than when we were children, we know that there are real dangers in the world. We know there is evil. We know there is heartbreak and sorrow, and there is the potential for it to come into our life. Not even the potential, there is almost the certainty that at some points in our life we are going to encounter heartbreak and sorrow. There's the possibility of financial ruin. There is sickness and disease. There is death. These things are in the world. And they become the monsters that we have to deal with. So there is a monster. I'm not really talking about the devil. I mean, that can figure in, but that's not really what I'm talking about. The devil isn't the real problem. The devil gets too much overrated, too much. So, whether it's the devil or death as the ultimate enemy, or whatever else we find that is threatening to us, the real monster is the fear that the awareness of danger and evil in our world generates. The monster is fear. That is the monster. The monster is fear. It's how terrorism works. point of terrorism is not necessarily, not the primary objective of terrorism isn't to kill 100 people or kill 1,000 people or kill 5,000 people. The point of terrorism is to terrorize millions. So the monster becomes fear of what could happen, what might happen, what lies beyond the bend, what tomorrow will bring. Monsters are the creation of our own fears, which does not mean they are not real. They are all too real. How do we deal with these monsters? And are you with me so far? I was talking about your childhood. You had monsters under the bed in the closet. You grow up, you leave a childish notion behind, but the problem is the monsters grow up along with you. And they may not be living in your closet or under your bed, but they're still in your life. And they take on the form of the fears that we have to deal with. Are you with me so far? So how do we deal with these grown-up monsters? Pretty much the same way we did as children, but only with a bit more sophistication. What we do is we close the door and keep them in the closet. We find some compartment to place them in. We don't eradicate them. We have these dreads, we have these anxieties, we have these worries, we have these fears, so we put them in a particular place, in a kind of closet or some compartment. Why? So we can get on with life. The monsters are just let out and let to run amok. We can't even hardly function. And so we deal with them the best way we can. And we find a way to keep them somewhat under control, placed in a compartment, a closet, if you will, so that we can get on with life. Problem is, it's just like it was when you were children. They come out at night. Part of what inspired this message was I've just talked to several people recently who wanted me to pray with them because they were waking up in the middle of the night filled with fear. They would wake up and their mind would run to some area of anxiety in their life, and they were tormented, worried, not able to sleep. Because of these fears, these monsters that come out at night. So we put them in the closet, but they're still there. We're still aware of these monsters, these fears. And the monsters are not necessarily rendered harmless just because we are able to put them away in some compartment or closet. Because here's what maybe you can remember. We should have learned this as children. The monster doesn't have to get out of the closet to torment us. The monster doesn't ever have to come out from under the bed to torment us. Our simple awareness that they are there is torment enough. Well, see, were you ever tormented by monsters when you were a child? Raise your hand if you were. But you never saw that monster. It never came out from under the bed. It never got out of the closet. And yet, it tormented you. Because you were aware that they were, as you imagined, there. Let's deal with it in a more grown-up fashion. Let me give you a thought experiment. Two common fears. I mean, you could pick any. I just picked two that I know just in dealing with people are common fears. Financial ruin and disease, or let's make it more specific, let's say bankruptcy and cancer. People worry about these things. People worry about these things. They worry about their finances and the possibility for ruin, being destitute. People worry about disease. Cancer being among those that they worry about the most. Now let's say that you go through your whole adult life worrying about these things. Worrying that someday you'll end up financially destitute. bankrupt. Not only the difficulty that itself imposes, but the possible concept in your own mind that brings about a certain amount of embarrassment and shame and all of that. So you're worried about that. And maybe you're also worried about cancer and every little pain, every little ache. Oh, I'm afraid. I wonder if that's some sort of cancer. Well, there's cancer in my family. My grandma died of cancer. And so we begin to think, is that what it is? And you go through your life like that. Worried about bankruptcy, worried about cancer. You get to the end of your life and you die peacefully at age 99, never having gone bankrupt or contracted cancer. Question is that some kind of victory? Is it possible you may have suffered nearly as much as many who actually encountered those monsters in reality? You never went bankrupt, possibly. You never got cancer, but you spent your life worrying about it. That's sad. I don't think that's much of a victory. This is the power of fear to torment us even with things that never happen. Cancer can torment you even if you never get cancer. Financial ruin can torment you even if you're never financially ruined. It's the power of fear, because fear is a kind of faith, calling those things which be not as though they were. See, we think faith can only run in a positive direction, but really, fear is nothing more than faith running in the negative direction. It's the opposite polarity of faith. Faith can call those things which be not as though they were, and we mean in a positive polarity. But fear calls those things which be not as though they were. Why is 4-year-old Billy afraid of something under his bed? Because he is calling those things which be not as though they were. Why is 58-year-old, we call him Bill now, completely tormented with thoughts of financial failure, even though it's not happened to him? Because he calls those things which be not as though they were, in terms of fear. Fear, when it becomes pathological or dominating, is a kind of demonic possession of our imagination. That's a pretty good, I think I'd stick with that. Fear, when it becomes deep, pathological, controlling, truly tormenting, not something that just passes, but it's there in our lives in a particularly present way, is a kind of demonic possession of our imagination. It's why I often describe worry and anxiety as hell inside your head. It's when the devil, demons, hell, takes control of your head. And here's the problem. The closet, are you with me so far in my illustration, in my metaphor, that as I was a child and I had monsters in my closet and the best I could do was keep them in the closet, then we do the same as we grow up. It's more sophisticated, but we don't eradicate the fears. We're aware of the fear, but in order to function in life, we find some way to just sort of set them aside most of the time. Sometimes they get out at night, but we try to keep them in the closet. Are you with me so far? The problem is the closet, the one you keep the monsters in, is really your soul. It's not some other part. It's not something distinct from you. The closet that you grown-ups keep your monsters in is you. It's your soul. It's your secret life, your inner life. And trying to ignore the monsters in the closet does not reduce their capacity to torment, because the closet is your own soul. The monsters sit in the closet And they're actually, I think, as it turns out, content to stay in the closet. Because they know they can sort of just exude their negative fear vibes right out of the closet. They don't need to get out. Are you with me still? You're hanging in there. You're tracking with me. And eventually what happens is your entire soul ends up poisoned and crippled by the spirit of fear. Because you have monsters that are locked away in your closet. You have monsters locked away in a closet. You have monsters. I don't know if anybody would be this honest tonight to say, anybody here admit, yeah, I think I've got some monsters locked away in a closet. Okay. You have monsters locked away in a closet and you are their prisoner. You've locked them up, but you're their prisoner. Well, this is no way to live, folks. And I've spent pretty much half my time painting a bleak picture. But fear not. I got an answer. What are we to do? How are we to treat this condition, this thing that we're plagued with, these monsters in the closet? I was thinking about this because I told you I was praying with some people and felt compassion for them. And then I went for a run. Again, whenever I say I go for a run, that is a generous term. I'm slightly exaggerating what is actually happening. It's not like running. It's sort of, Perry says, yes, it is. Well, it's all relative, that's for sure. Anyway, I was in some form of running down the road. And I was just thinking about this, and this came to me. These are the words of Jesus. When you pray, go into your closet and shut the door. Now, I have this memory of being a child. And so you don't misunderstand. I wasn't like, you know, in a catatonic state or something. It was just, you know, just childhood fears. Which you have the fear for, you know, 2 minutes and then you go to sleep and everything's fine. But I, as a child, I had this fear of monsters in the closet. And we would lock them up. It works, I guess, all right for a child. The problem is you grow up, the monsters grow up. And putting the monster in the closet doesn't work so well because we have discovered that when you lock up monsters in the closet, you end up as their prisoner because they're able to enact their torment upon you from within the closet of your own soul, your own mind, that recess, that corner in your mind, because that's what the closet is. The closet is not like when you were a child, some other part in the house. The closet is some other part inside of you. So you've locked them up on the inside of you, and in locking them up on the inside of you, they have made you their prisoner. And thinking about this, running down the road, I hear Jesus say, and when you pray, go into the closet and shut the door. Go into your closet. That's that inner room. That's where you keep those fears. You got to function in life. You got to get on. You got to get up in the morning and go to work. You can't just let these fears, you know, you have to deal with them. So you just sort of put them where you can get on with life as best you can. I'm going to suggest you do something completely different, brand new. Most of you have never done anything like this. I'm suggesting that you go into that closet where you keep your monsters. That is, that you access that part of your mind and emotions, that part of your soul where you keep your fears. Go in there. And as asking a child to go into the closet where he believes the monsters are can be a bit challenging. That may be a bit challenging. But go in there, but don't go alone. You go with Jesus. You go in there, and what you do is you sit down in that part of your mind, that part of your thinking, that part of your consciousness where you know that you have these fears of failure, fears of rejection, fears of, you know, you come up with your own fears. You know what they are. And you go in there and you just, and there they are, the monsters. And you're there with Jesus and you talk to Jesus in specific vocabulary. You say, Jesus, that's what I'm afraid of. And Jesus says, now what is it? And you describe in detail what it is that you're afraid of. And of course, it will be something about the future. It'll be some way that you imagine the future. You'll say, I am afraid that this and this and this is going to happen, or it's not going to happen, or this is how it's going to turn out. This is going to be where my life goes. And you talk to Jesus. You just, with detail, taking time, say, maybe it's one thing, maybe it's 10 things. I don't know how many monsters you have in your closet. But you tell Jesus, it's about 8 feet tall, and it's got hair and fangs and blah, blah. Except it isn't going to be any of that. It's going to be, I'm afraid that they're going to, I'm afraid that the layoffs are going to come and I'm going to lose my job and I don't know what I'm going to do next, and I'm afraid that I won't be able to provide for my family and I'll be a complete failure. And you go through all of what you're really most afraid about and you describe it to Jesus. And when you are done describing to Jesus the monster in your closet, then do not leave the closet. Just sit there and listen for Jesus to talk to you about it and see what he says. I'm telling you, he will have something to say to you. And when Jesus begins to talk to you about your fears, it brings light. Everybody knows. Anybody knows anything about monsters? Anybody here feel like they kind of know quite a bit about monsters? Any people got degrees in monsterology? Everybody knows that monsters do not do well in light. Of course, vampires come to mind, but really none of them do well in light. You don't begin a horror novel with, and it was noon on a cloudless day. It was the stroke of midnight. Monsters don't do well in the light. Why? Because monsters thrive in the dark, where they can control your imagination. See, when you can't see clearly, what is that? What is that over there? It could be anything. That could be a leopard. Oh, it's just a log. You know, monsters don't do well in the light because it's in the dark that they can control your imagination. If the monster of fear is able to control your imagination, it will control you to a large extent. But when you bring your monsters into the light of Christ, they shrink, they're diminished, and sometimes they even disappear altogether. Poof. Now, because I believe that this is so real, that Jesus will talk to you, I hesitate. I really don't want to try to emulate that, because I don't know exactly what Jesus will say to you. But I believe that if you will go into the closet where you keep your monsters, where the fears are, describe in detail to Jesus what you are afraid of, and then listen, I believe that he will speak to you. And he will talk to you about your fears. And in his word, in his presence, in his communication with you, there is the illumination of light in that closet. And the effect upon the monsters will be profound. At the very least, they will be greatly diminished. Some of them will disappear altogether. Hallelujah. Sometimes rebuking your fears and all of that, I'm fine with that, except, come on now, I've been a pastor for a long time. I'm playing my old man card on you. Wow. Been pastoring 29 years. And, you know, there's just things you pick up on. And there are people that have faith that, you know, go around and rebuke things in the name of Jesus. But a lot of them that really do that, it is betraying a deep underlying fear. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. And they remind me of like the ghost in Mr. Chicken. And it's not courage and it's not faith. It is fear all dressed up in a religious suit. And it becomes a talisman to keep your fears at bay. But all it is just putting them back in the closet. That's all it is. A lot of this, you know, I got to rebuke all these fears and I got to rebuke it. Rebuke them in the name of Jesus. It might be, I'm just suggesting. I mean, if that's really working for you, if it's really working, great. But if all you're doing is herding them back into the closet, and after you get in the closet, you anoint it with oil. If that's all you're doing is in the name of Jesus rebuking and getting monsters back into the closet and then getting your oil out and putting a cross on it so they don't get out to get you. If that's all you're doing, I'm going to suggest you do something very different. And that is open the closet door, go in, sit down, pull up a chair and just stare at the monsters with Jesus. Just Jesus here, sit here. And say, Jesus, right there. There it is. It's that. That's what I'm afraid of. And talk to him about it and then let him talk to you about it. I guess what I'm saying is give Jesus a chance to be your Savior. Some of you have thought that Jesus as Savior is a one-shot deal. I got saved in 1978 when I was really desperate. Oh, yeah, it's 2010 and you're really desperate again. Why not let Jesus save you again? There are even people, I'm sure there are people here tonight. I can probably get somebody to admit to it. Have you ever had this thought? That you were in a real bad way and you wish you could get saved again because that seemed to be the best thing that could happen, but you've already been saved. It's like you'd already shot that one magic bullet. Has anybody ever thought that before? There are people raising their hands. Say, uh-huh. Well, I'm going to tell you, no, you can call upon Jesus to be your Savior again. It isn't like it's just a one-time thing. Oh, sorry, I already did the Savior thing 14 years ago. Give Jesus a chance to be your Savior instead of trying to use all the Jesus stuff, techniques yourself. Now, I mean, if it's working, I'm not, but I'm trying to be a good pastor, I'm trying to help you. If all of your in the name of Jesus stuff is really working, then don't worry about this. Say, don't worry. Just don't worry about it. Just, you know, this sermon wasn't even for you. But if it isn't really working, trying to do the Jesus stuff thing as a technique, then I suggest you just ask Jesus to save you. And say, Jesus, I've been trying to be man, woman of faith and all that, and in the name of Jesus, rebuke and bind and all that, but I don't know, I just thought maybe I'd give you a chance just to be my Savior instead of using your techniques. Seems to work better when you do it. What I'm talking about is a kind of contemplative prayer. It's a type of prayer involving imagination and listening. Yes, I just said imagination in the context of prayer. And if you get nervous about using the word imagination when talking about prayer, follow with me in the logic. It's part of your problem right there because fear is nothing more than imagination. And if you only use imagination for fear but never for prayer, you see how that's going to not turn out well for you. Oh, I don't want to use imagination when I pray. Well, you use it when you're afraid all the time. Which is a way of saying, I only allow fear to use my imagination. I wouldn't dream of letting Jesus try to use my imagination. That's why you're scared out of your mind most of the time. Imagination. I mean, it's simply a way that you encounter ideas. give Jesus an opportunity to give you some new ideas about your situation. Because if fear is the only one allowed to dictate to you ideas about your situation, that's why you're afraid. You need an opportunity for Jesus to offer alternative ideas. And we're always talking about, when we talk about fear, we're always talking about the future. Unless there is a grizzly bear attacking you in the moment. But that's not the kind of fear we're talking about. That is a fear connected with human physical survival. But that's not the fear that's not the one that we're talking about. We're talking about waking up in the middle of the night and very afraid. And it has nothing to do with grizzly bears. Yes. So, the 23rd Psalm, I've been referring to it repeatedly, is a psalm of contemplative prayer because it is so filled with images and metaphors. There's at least 10 of them. I can, if I count rod and staff as one sort of image together, then there's 10, if 11, or if I count, it depends. There's between 10 and 12, depending on how you count them. But there's no less than 10, and it's a short little psalm. Because if you will pray it in such a way that you turn on your imagination. Okay, I'm going to pray, I'm going to turn on my imagination, which is simply seeing. The Lord is my shepherd. And the first thing that should happen is a concept of a shepherd. Now, it's a little bit more difficult for us because we don't live in that kind of culture where shepherds are common. But you still know enough that a certain image of Jesus as a shepherd comes up into your mind. And just go ahead and go with that. You don't have to force it. It'll happen anyway. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. So I want you to see yourself. I'm not really doing this in prayer because I'm not. I'm just teaching on it. But you can do it yourself. But I'm just showing you how to do it. Well, let's put two together. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. So you have a lot of imagery. Suddenly, Jesus, shepherd, green pastures, or green hillside, or green, which gives you the idea of lush, which gives you the idea of nice, peaceful. And there's still water. So there's a lake. There's a lake. It's still water. And he makes you lie down. I'll get to that in a moment. Here's an image that comes to my mind sometimes when I'm praying this prayer, and I pray it every day. There is a lake in Rocky Mountain National Park, Mills Lake. It might be the most beautiful one there. It's hard to say. It'd be in the top five anyway. And because it's a mountain lake, it's often windy up there. And the lake then will be disturbed. But because one of the places that I like to climb a lot is up high in Glacier Gorge, it means that very often I am passing by Mills Lake in pre-dawn hours or just before dawn. Maybe I'm there at 5 in the morning or 4:30 in the morning in the summer, and it's getting light. It's light enough that I can see, but there's no wind. And the lake is just like a sheet of glass. Now, I want you to see some sort of situation where there's something green, soft, hillside, and there is a flat, calm, mere glass body of water, a lake that reflects the clouds and all that. And Jesus is with you. He's your shepherd. He's with you. And he makes you lie down, which means you're walking together. He stops you and he takes you maybe by the shoulders. He says, let's just sit down here. Because part of your movement is based in your anxiety. You're just so nervous. And Jesus says, come on now. He says, let's just sit down here. So it can be lie down. That's what sheep do. Maybe you're just get comfortable and you just sit down. Whew. And you sit there for a while with Jesus and you're looking at this still water, which is a lake, which is flat calm. And you look at that lake until the waters of that lake are finally reflected in the waters of your soul. You can think of your soul as being waters. And what is the state of your soul? Is it being troubled? The waters are troubled. Notice how we'll say that. The waters are troubled. It means they're moving. There's ripples. Little things are hitting it. Maybe there's white caps. Maybe your soul looks like the Bering Sea in a great storm, like on The Deadliest Catch. And there's these 40-foot waves that are pounding, and maybe that's what your soul... Have you ever had a soul like that? It's not very pleasant. And so you're there with Jesus in a nice place. He's your shepherd. He says, just sit down. And the conversation happens. I don't know what the conversation is. It's you and Jesus. But while the conversation is going on, you're looking at this lake that is calm. And what happens is you begin to calm down. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me by the Spirit, restores my soul, leads me in paths of righteousness. After you've sat there a while, Jesus, all right, let's go. Now you're walking with Jesus, not out of anxiety, but it's just that life goes on, but Jesus is with you. And you find yourself, I'm talking how it works with me, and it'll work different with you, but with me, we're now on a mountain, we're in the mountains, and we're back down, and we're in tree line, and there's a nice path, and we're just walking together. He's leading me on the right path, paths of righteousness, the right path. I'm with Jesus, I'm not alone. Now, we would like it to always just be, life is nothing more than just a peaceful stroll through a wooded glen. But sometimes we come to the valley of the shadow of death. Because that's what happens next in the psalm. Because the psalm is narrative. The psalm is progressive. The psalm is progressive. And you come to a valley in life that is very foreboding. But you're not alone. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And here's where the pronouns have been he, shepherd, he, to you. So you're able just to turn and say, yeah, you're with me. It's not the place I want to be. I'm a little bit nervous here, but you're with me. Rod and Steph, cover me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. I think that's related to what I'm trying to deal with tonight. With the monsters in the closet. That in sometimes the approach is we're going to run off the enemies. We're going to fight the enemies and put them in flight. There's times when it's like that. But there's also times when Jesus says, let's just sit down in the presence of your enemies. What do you say?
So yeah, but they're surrounding us, Jesus.
All right, let's have a picnic.
Really? That doesn't seem like a good idea.
I prepared a picnic, Jesus says. Okay. And he prepares a table. Well, it's not a table with me because it's a picnic. He just spreads out a blanket. Sit down. In the presence of the enemy. The enemies intend you harm. And you think that the only way to respond to enemies intending harm is to go to battle. I know that's a metaphor that you can find, but I think some of you are worn out with that. I think some of you, what you need is a picnic. You say, well, that's absurd. That's ironic. That is counterintuitive. When you're about to be attacked by enemies, you don't have a picnic. Well, if Jesus is with you, you can.
Yes,
if Jesus says, well, I got fried chicken. I got the spicy kind that you like from Kentucky Fried. I knew you liked that kind, so I got the spicy kind. I said, thank you, Jesus. You know I like the spicy kind. Did you get the mashed potatoes? Yes, I got the mashed potatoes. All right, Jesus. And we sit down, we have a picnic. It's absurd. It's comical. And then he says, now what is it you're so afraid about? Well, it's those enemies. Well, tell me about those enemies.
Well, I'm afraid that da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And she says, really? Well, here's what I think. I think if you'll da-da-da-da-da, I think most of that's an illusion. I think no matter what, I've promised to be with you. I'm here with you now, aren't I? Yeah. You feeling better now, aren't you? Yeah. Well, I'm not going anywhere. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And you work your way through that psalm, and it's surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of... Who's that back there? Oh, that's goodness and mercy. Oh, okay. Somebody's following us. Yeah, I know. It's goodness and mercy. Okay. And then at the end of the journey, we end up at Jesus' cabin. Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We end up at Jesus' cabin. Sit in rocking chairs and have hot chocolate. You say, well, I don't know, Pastor Brian. That all sounds kind of fantastic and imaginative. Uh-huh. And you waking up in the middle of the night and thinking, you know, that what is all of that? That is simply an imagination that you have done nothing with other than let fear have its way. And I'm showing you how to be proactive and wrestle your imagination away from fear and put it. But see, Jesus is not merely an idea. Don't get me wrong. Jesus is real. He's living. He's Lord. He's risen from the dead. And he will encounter you in those contemplative moments where your imagination becomes the place where he makes himself known to you. But I want to stress that it's not simply you, quote, making something up. I believe that in those moments, Jesus actually is encountering you. So, sometimes, instead of fighting your enemies and these fears, these monsters, sit down and talk with Jesus about them. Go into your closet, shut the door, and pray and talk to Jesus about it. Allow the enemies, the monsters, the threats, the fears to be present, but let Jesus prepare a table or a picnic, a meal in the presence of those enemies and just sit there. And let him talk to you about it. I guess the last thought would be, the monsters of fear cannot survive in the light. And Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. Amen. Eric, would you come back up here? Play the piano, not the mountain dulcimer now. I'm just messing with you. Do you find this helpful tonight? Well, it's helpful in that I have given you some counsel. What would really be helpful is if you would do it. And, you know, part of me says, well, we could just do it right now. But no, we can't really. I mean, I could sort of enact it. I could sort of show you how it's done. It takes longer than I want to take, so I'm not going to do it. But yeah, I think you see how that works. Again, this is all kind of tying together. These Friday night sermons are just sort of flowing together in a certain theme. It's kind of hard to explain how it's happening, but it's even a little bit related to what I did last Friday night on reading the Bible right, finding your way into the story. Sometimes approaching the Bible or approaching prayer or approaching even dealing with fears with an agenda, and then you fall into that thing of technique and I got to do it right, is very unhelpful. It can even energize the anxiety. Rather, I'm suggesting that it be more contemplative, more conversational, more with Jesus. I think one of the things that I said tonight that might be helpful is let Jesus be the Savior. Again, I'm not, don't hear me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. Don't, and certainly don't say, Pastor Brian said you should never rebuke things in the name of Jesus. I didn't say that. But from a pastoral perspective, I've seen that a lot of times that can be really rather fear-based and ineffectual.
if you haven't already, I think it's the difference between this. If it's just a reaction to fear, as you know, some sort of superstitious way to keep fear at bay, it doesn't really improve your life. But if you go into the closet where you keep your monsters with Jesus and you sit down and you say, Jesus, that right there is what I'm really so afraid of. And you describe it to Jesus, and then Jesus talks to you. And then Jesus says, now, I want you to go over that thing and tell it to leave in my name. That's different. And he said, okay. And you're, yeah. All right, well, Jesus says you got to go. Well, what do you think happens then? But do you see how that's very different than this reaction-based in the name of Jesus? And it's the ghost and Mr. Chicken. Let Jesus be your Savior. You don't have to save yourself in Jesus' name. There's a difference between letting Jesus be your Savior and trying to use Jesus as a technique, all the Jesus stuff, as a technique to save yourself. If you can't save yourself, I got good news. Jesus will save you. Call on Him. Peter's sinking in the sea, in the storm, after a failed attempt to walk on water successfully. He did it for a while, which, hats off to Peter. It's more than I've ever done. But instead of saying, I can swim in the name of Jesus, I can swim in the name of Jesus, he just said, Jesus, save me. Sometimes, instead of pretending that you can just use the Jesus stuff and it'll all work out, sometimes it's better to just go, Jesus, save me. Amen? Stand up with me. And if you wanted to pray that right now, that'd be great. And Jesus, save me can cover a lot of ground, a lot of territory. Save me from my sins. Save me from myself. Save me from my fears. Save me from the whole power of sin and Satan in my life. Save me from the particular episodes of sin and Satan that are in my life now. Like I said earlier, just because you prayed that prayer 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago, doesn't mean you can't pray it tonight and say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, be my Savior. And Lord, we do call upon You. Oh God, make speed to save us. Oh Lord, make haste to help us. Lord Jesus, save us. Save us from our fears. Save us from our sins. Just begin to call on Him right now. Just call on Him. Just with your own mouth. Just say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, rescue me. Maybe it's from your sins. Maybe it's from your fears. Maybe, I don't know. You call upon Him. You know what you're sinking down into. Call upon Him. He loves you. He'll have mercy. He's waiting for you to call. Say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for everyone here that's calling out to You right now to be saved. Save them. Forgive them of their sins. Save them from the destructive force of sin and Satan. And especially I pray for those here tonight that all they've been able to do is put the monsters in the closet. The monsters aren't gone. They're just in the closet. But from within the closet of their soul, they continue to torment. Jesus, save these people. Jesus, help these people to go into that closet, sit down, talk about it, and then save them, Jesus. Let Your light shine. You are the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Jesus, Your light shines in the darkness. And in the light of Your life, the monsters appear far less threatening. Sometimes they appear far less probable. They always appear far smaller. And sometimes they disappear altogether. Jesus, I pray that you would go with my brothers and sisters into their inner rooms of their soul, the closet where they keep their monsters. Sit with them, talk with them, until those fears fade away. For your mercy's sake, amen and amen. God help you tonight. Amen. That's worth coming to Friday night church for.